We do want to say thank you as well. We have had a blast with you, and it's been a great weekend thus far, and so thank you for having us and being so kind to us. We will continue to pray for you all, and thankful for your hospitality and a freedom of the Spirit just to be able to worship. I think that is completely awesome. Now, if I give you a good nod up there in the sound booth, I need you to turn me way up. That means too many people are going to sleep after dinner. Okay? I told one gentleman, I said, if I can't sleep, you can't sleep. A good friend of mine in high school, his name was John Milligan. His daddy, they went to First Baptist Church, Good Hope. It was right next to the school where I graduated high school from, Good Hope High School. Well, John's daddy's name was Elwin, and no one knows him, so I'm going to say his name, okay? You're in Texas, he's in Alabama. But anyways, Elwin made a practice of going to sleep in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. And Margaret, his wife, would wake him up right before the invitation. Well, she got really tired of doing that. So there was this one Sunday that Elwin, like normal, went to sleep. Now, Elwin was a big fisherman. He was a fireman, but when he wasn't at the station, he was on the lake, because right next to their home was Smith Lake. And so he was a big fisherman, and he fished all the time when he wasn't at the firehouse. Well, Elwin went to sleep this one particular Sunday, and Margaret had had it. She had had it. I'm just going to let you sleep. Well, sure enough, the preacher got up, started preaching, and Elwin drifted off to sleep. Now, understand, Elwin was real good about just sitting. You know, Southern Baptists, we have our own seats. We talked about that last night. But Elwin would sit on the row on the side right here, okay, because he was a deacon. And he, that doesn't say anything about deacons. It's just part of the story, okay? My daddy was a deacon, okay? So anyways, Elwin was sitting on the end, and he had fallen asleep, and Margaret refused to wake him up that day. Well, the preacher got up to preach, and here he's preaching, and preached this great message. And here comes the invitation, and everything's quiet. You know how the invitations get real quiet, solemn, and everybody's just, oh, yes, what a great service. And all of a sudden, Elwin jumps out in the row and goes, I got a big one! And he looks around to where he was at, and he slipped back in his pew. Elwin had dreamed that he was fishing. Margaret was so funny. She just put her head down. And Margaret and Elwin were the last two people to leave the church that day. They were scared to death to get up. So if you must sleep, don't dream about fishing. See, now none of you will go to sleep because you're worried that you'll go to dreaming. But that's a true story. As Wendy Bagel would say, that's a fact with my hand up. That actually happened at Good Hope First Baptist Church. Amen. But it truly has been a blessing to be with you. Let's turn our Bibles, if we can, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at two specific verses, or two specific areas tonight or today. And first of which will be in Malachi chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Today we want to talk about what's the message and who is the messenger. Who is the messenger? Very pertinent song that was just sang. We hadn't even talked about what either one of us was doing. God designed that very well. And so thank you, brother, for your sensitivity of the Spirit. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, look what the Word of God says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide that day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, God, for what a great couple of days. But Father, I pray that it doesn't stop here. Help us, God, as we seek your face each and every day. That, Father, that we are the messenger of your message. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, before we go any further, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the 21st verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And look what the Word of God says here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither guile was found in his mouth, who when he was blasphemed, he blasphemed not again, but when he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, there it is again, like this morning, isn't it better to be dead to sin than dead in sin? Okay? Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. What a great couple of verses. What is the message? Who is the messenger? You see, you were called. We just read that we were all called to be Christ's example. We were called to walk in his steps. We were called to speak God's word. We were called to not yell back. He died for you and for I. Do you remember? Yes, he forgave to forgive our sins and divide, to provide a place in glory for us, but to live a life and to live it more abundantly, to love others as God loves you. The message and the messenger are the same. Your life and your walk, your example, your words. You're the message. You are taking the message. You are the messenger. But what message are we sending on a daily basis? What message is it that we're carrying? And see, we have to ask ourselves. We have to understand that we're carrying a message. And so we are truly the example of Jesus Christ as we walk. You are the example of, quite honestly, of this. You're the example. Because you know the Bible says, how will they know without someone that tells them? You're the example. And folks need this. See, we're the messenger. If there's anything that we can say, as we, if we had the opportunity to study the entire book of Malachi together, we would understand one thing about Malachi. And that is his passion. His passion to share the gospel. His passion, it was seen, you see. The message, as well as the opportunity to share in reaching people for Jesus Christ, our daily walk should be faithful and passionate. As we've talked the last two times, it was even asked earlier in Malachi, where is my honor, and where is my fear, and where is my sacrifice? What is stored, he asked, in our hearts? What's stored in our hearts? What's the messenger? What's the message and who's the messenger? God is simply asking, where is my honor and where is my fear? Are we taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world? It's a couple of things I just want us to see this afternoon and just to take home with us, okay? First of which, he said, I will send my messenger. We've established that we are called. We're called because we read it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 for us to go and that we're supposed to follow in his steps. But we are the messenger. He says, I will send my messenger. A messenger must be willing to do several things, and first of which, we've got to learn to live for Christ, not live for ourselves, not live for anybody else. We've got to learn to live for Jesus. You see, Jesus even said at one particular time, if you don't learn to hate your brother and your sister and your mom, and there's this long list, and folks says, well, what does that mean? I don't want to stop loving Nana. Well, that doesn't mean you stop loving Nana. It just means you love Jesus more than you love Nana. I want to tell you something, and I say this all the time. I love my wife. I love my wife more than you could ever imagine. But I love Jesus more. Because if I learn to love Jesus more, I'll love her like she deserves to be loved. And see, we've got to learn to do that. We've got to learn to put Christ first in our life. You see, He is everything to us. And we've got to learn to love Him and live our life for Christ in everything that we do. Secondly of all, not only do we got to live for Christ, but we've got to learn to be willing not to be seen. Not to be seen. Listen, we've got to learn not to be seen. You remember when Jesus got on top of the donkey and rode it into the city, and it was, you know, palms were going and garments were going in front of him. And you know, that's a great story, right? It's coming up on Palm Sunday. You'll probably hear that story at least once or twice. Now, I want you to get something out of this particular story. I love the story from the donkey's perspective. All right? Now, folks would say, well, Brad, you're crazy because, listen, Jesus is coming into the city. He's fixing to be crucified and walk out of the tomb on the third day. I think about the donkey. What is it about the donkey that's so special? First of which, it was a colt that was never ridden upon, so it was not broken. But Jesus got on it, and it automatically calmed the donkey. I want to tell you something. It's a whole lot like Brad. When Jesus settled upon me, I'll tell you something. It changed me. He changed me. Okay? But there's one thing about the donkey that just really gets me is he carried Jesus and nobody saw him. He carried Jesus into the city and nobody even talked about him. He carried Jesus into the city and nobody knows even what color it was. Huh? He carried Jesus into the city. And it's just mentioned as a colt that no one ever sat on. We must be willing to carry Jesus into the city and must be willing not to be seen. See, that's why I look at the colt. Now, yes, it was a great event that Jesus came into the city. Absolutely. But I want you to see how he got there. So I'm the colt. I want to take Jesus to the city, but I don't want to be seen. I want Jesus to be seen. All of him and none of us, you see. See, we've got to learn to live for Christ and be willing to not be seen, but to be willing not to take any credit for what's going on. John said it best in chapter 3. He said, He must increase and I must decrease. But is that the way it is today? Do we desire for Christ to increase and our life to decrease? I want you to understand, when we're this big, God is this big. But when we allow ourselves to be just like this, God is this big. Are we willing to decrease so he would increase? We can't expect to have our life full of worldly stuff and expect God to bless us. Listen, folks, we've got to learn to allow God to take total control of our lives and surrender of who we are, that we walk with him every day. I want to keep some of me. And being busy is not an excuse. You see, being too busy is keeping us from the fullness of God. It's keeping us from being who God wants us to be. If you're too busy to study, if you're too busy to read, if you're too busy to come to church, if you're too busy to teach, if you're too busy to witness, you will not see the fullness of God in your life. Because we're putting something, it doesn't matter what it is, we're putting something in front of Christ in our life. And I want you to understand, it's Christ, he's got to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so if we're going to live our life for him, we have to surrender everything. I remember in seminary, and there was this one particular class, and the teacher put something up, put a big circle on the whiteboard, and he says, what's the most important thing in your life? And I want you to understand, you know what I put? I put Connie's name. I put Connie right up there. I went up there and I wrote Connie's name. And I walked away from that. That's, yeah, I got everybody. Professor looked at me and said, "You're wrong. You're wrong." He proceeded to tell me why I was wrong in front of 60 other guys. It changed the way I looked at things. What are we putting in front of Christ? Being busy is not an excuse. It simply means, as we've already said, you're too busy for Jesus. Secondly, are we reflecting Jesus Christ? You see, we were made in the image of the Almighty God. The refiner knows that when he sees his reflection in the silver, that means it's pure and it's ready and it's at its most worth. And I know you've heard this story, but the refiner, as he's refining silver, my grandfather used to do silver and refine it in the deserts in California, in the Mojave. All right, right real close to Death Valley. And there was this big mining area, and it was a silver mine. And they would refine it, and they would try to make it as its purest form. But what it's talking about here is the refiner would get the silver, and he would put it under a flame. And I want you to understand that it had to be the hottest part of the flame. And I want to tell you something, folks. It's time to have the hottest part of the flame of Jesus Christ in our life. Huh? Now listen, the flame is on the pot, and the silver's in the pot, and it's burning or liquefying the silver. And you know how the refiner knows that the silver is at its purest form? He can see his reflection in it. That's exactly what he wants to see out of you and I. He wants to see his reflection in you and me. We've got to learn to reflect Jesus in our lives. Are you ready? Are you ready to live your life to the point that you're reflecting Christ in everything that you do? Does the world see his reflection in you? Or do they see someone willing to stand up for Jesus? Or do they just see you? Who are we serving? What are we doing to advance the kingdom? You see, we care more about what the government is doing with this nation than we do anything else. We need to concern ourselves with what God wants for this nation. We need to concern ourselves with praying for this nation. And bless God, and I didn't intend on saying this, but if we were to have been praying for the President of the United States for the last 8 years, this world would not be in the shape that it's in. But instead, we have complained about our government and not prayed for our government. I want you to understand, I think we ought to take time right now from this day forward to start praying for folks instead of complaining about folks. See, God is in control of this country. God is in control of this city. God is in control of this church. This church doesn't belong to you. This church belongs to God. And we, listen, as we come together and as we worship and as we give of ourselves, then we take ourselves out these wonderful doors and we just share the name of Jesus with everybody we come in contact with. It seems so easy to blame everybody else. Well, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Well, bless God, it's because you're not putting anything into it. Don't you blame your Sunday school teacher. Don't you blame your pastor. If you're not reading the Bible, if you're not studying it every day, if you're not committed and surrendered your life to him, maybe that's why you're not getting anything out of it. Seems so easy to blame somebody else. See, we have to ask ourselves just a few questions here. How do we return to the Lord? And first of which, we've got to have acceptance. Acceptance, there's got to be change and service. Something has to happen Something has to change within us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But I want you to understand, something has to happen on the inside of you, and you've got to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, and you will be his witnesses. Look, folks, it's not a spiritual gift for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Well, you know, it's just not my spiritual gift. I just don't know. I mean, I'm just so worried. I'm just so scared. It's just not my spiritual gift." I want you to tell you something. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a responsibility to share the name of Jesus Christ. What's the message? Who's the messenger? Secondly of all, we've got to understand, we've got to be unashamed. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Paul must have learned, he's had to have learned this from Stephen when Stephen was getting stoned. I want you to understand, as the Bible would tell us, Stephen is getting stoned and Paul is standing right there. Can you imagine the picture? Stephen's getting stoned and all he can do is talk about Jesus. And then the gates of heaven would open up and Stephen's looking right at him. Later it tells us Paul was there. Can you imagine what kind of effect that had on Paul? That regardless of what was going on in Stephen's life and he's fixing to die, all he could do was give thanks and glory to God and stare into the bowels of heaven, and wow, can you imagine the kind of effect that had on him? And so that's why I think he penned that, for he said, "Well, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Stephen's not going to be ashamed, I'm not going to be ashamed." What kind of effect are you having on people today? What kind of effect? I'm unashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am going to share it. I don't care who hears it. Man, I'm unashamed, but I'm unafraid. I'm unafraid. Something happened. We find Peter. He stood up at Pentecost and shared with a large crowd. Even what we saw this morning, he didn't care. He wanted folks to hear about Jesus. His act of obedience was honored with 3,000 folks accepting Jesus Christ plus. And they began to praise him, and more folks accepted Jesus Christ. Something happened to that New Testament church we found in Acts as we read this morning. Something happened. And folks started getting saved, and things started happening. And you know what they started doing? They started going home to home. Huh? They started going to home and home and eating bread and carrying on with one another and sharing the gospel and talking about Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Don't show with your hands, okay, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But who's the first home we going to when we get done here today? Some of you's going, "Not mine, I didn't clean. I've been at church." You know, "My house is a little dirty. We've been at church for a couple of days." Listen, think about what they were living in. They were going house to house, praising God, eating together, worshiping together. It wasn't that they kept coming to church. They just started going to one another's houses, and it caught on, and folks got saved. I want to tell you something. They weren't afraid. I mean, they could have seriously died for what they did. They didn't care. They were accepting what God wanted to do for their lives. They were unashamed of the gospel. And here, look at, they were unafraid. They were doing what they needed to do. Oh, they weren't afraid. Sometimes we get afraid of what's going to happen to our lives, how bad it's going to change. Sounds a lot like church, don't it? We must reflect Jesus in all that we do. We must reflect him. Now, folks, something made Peter return. Something happened to Peter that made him return. And I want you to understand something. It was called grace. And for us to be able to close this out today and walk out these doors and be ready to share the gospel, we've got to understand one thing, and that's grace. Because each and every one of us, that everybody that hears my voice, that knows Jesus Christ, knows grace. And I want to show you something. And I want you to see a picture. And I can tell you about grace. We could talk for 3 more hours about grace. But I want to show you something about grace. It just really moves me. It really moves me on what this message says.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
How do we return? See, something happened in Peter. It made him return. And it was grace. But how do we do that? We must surrender. We must surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Folks, you and I, as blood-bought believers, as I said this morning, we are living in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Finished works. And that grace that He gave us on the cross is extended to us as we go from those finished works to where He would have us go. But we have to surrender our lives to Him. If we're ever going to be any good in sharing the gospel, if we're going to have the gumption to go and share the gospel, you see, it's our responsibility. It's not something that we pick and choose. You see, we have gotten to the point to where we have decided that we are going to pick and choose who we even witness to. I am so glad that Jesus didn't pick and choose who He died for. When I think of Christ on the cross, I think of, why did He have to die? Why did He have to do this? And it's because of me. It's because of me. It's because of my sin. It's because of what I've done. It's because that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. It was because I was running away from Him. And then when I think of all those things and I contemplate on what I did to put Jesus on the cross, He looks at me and says, I got on the cross not because of you, Brad, but for you. For you, I died. For you, I walked out of the tomb. It was for you, not because of you. I did it on my own. I did it on my own to offer you something. And in return, that I give my life to Him and I surrender my life to Him, I love sharing the gospel. And some folks say, well, you know, I just don't know all the verses. I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, the Bible's great. We need those verses. But you know what they need to see? They need to see your identity in Christ. They need to see how authentic you are. And I'm going to tell you something. Folks can tell. Amen. They can tell. We must be willing to proclaim His riches and His grace. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must give it all to Him. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? We can't blame anybody but ourselves. We can't blame anybody. There was this young pastor, he was just started in the ministry, and he was going down a long, windy road, and he came up, and then there was this wreck, and it was before the police and the ambulances got there. It was a really bad head-on collision, and his pastor went over to the car, and he reached in his head inside the window, and the young man was injured pretty bad. He said, "Son, you want me to call the police?" And the young man, as injured as he was, looked at the young preacher and said, "No, don't call the police. Call an ambulance." You see, folks, we're always trying to find someone to blame. There's always someone we need to call the police on. But as a church, it's time for us to start calling an ambulance. And His name is Jesus Christ. You see, it's not how others treat you. It's how you treat others that makes a difference. It doesn't matter how bad people treat you. You just treat them like Jesus did. It can't be that hard. We're not going to be crucified. And Jesus loved everybody. How about let's just love everybody? Let's seek those that need Christ. Let's be willing to go and share Jesus with a lost and dying world. And as a church, let's start calling an ambulance and bring them to church in the presence of an almighty God. We all need to run an ambulance service. Every one of us. is. What's the message? It's Jesus. Who's the messenger? That would be you and me. So as we go, let's go with a message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's stand if we can. We'll have a word of prayer. We're going to have this time of invitation. Would you be willing to come and get in this altar? Call an ambulance, would you? Would you be willing to call an ambulance? Would you be willing to just to sacrifice and say, listen, I'm not going to be busy anymore where the gospel of Jesus Christ is. I'm going to serve Him. And I'm not going to serve myself. But yes, we're going to gather together on the appointed times, but we're going to give of ourselves and our resources. But listen, it don't do no good. It don't do no good. It doesn't do any good if we don't go and tell. It don't do any good. Because like we said at the very beginning, if we don't go and share the name of Jesus and folks are getting saved, it's just a gathering. It's just a gathering. Let's do something special for Jesus. Because oh my goodness, He does something special for us. Father, we're so thankful for this time together. Thankful, Father, for You loving us. But God, I pray that You would commission us right now. Commission us, Father, to go and share the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ, wherever You take us. Father, it's that person at the gas station, that person at the restaurant, our co-workers, our family members, Father. We're not going to be afraid or ashamed of the gospel anymore. Father, we know that Your message is a message of power unto salvation, God. And so we commit ourselves right now in the name of Jesus and plead the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, over each and every one here. Father, that we would go and tell all that You put in our way. May we, Father, be the ambulance for the sick and the hurting, the lost, those that need healing, Father. That we'd bring them to You. Because we know, Father, that through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace that You've given us through Him, there is salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.